The older I get, I think I used to be really caught up in giftedness and size and speed. And I'm way more intrigued by pastors who just pick a people to love and shepherd and teach God's word to. And so, Chris, it's fun to be standing in your pulpit. It's God's pulpit, but the place you normally stand. And thank you. But I hold you in high regard. Thank you. So, hey, if we haven't met, my name's John. You don't get to meet my better half, Pam, but she and I had a really fun weekend just sharing at the marriage conference here. And if you were not here, I can give you a brief summary of the whole conference. We did four sessions. We talked, the first session was about communication, and we talked about kind of four ditches that a lot of us have. Either we withdraw, or we escalate, we get mad, we negatively interpret, or we invalidate, we try to always win. And we talked about just kind of how we each have one of those ditches, and it probably is the only thing we have control over is to work on kind of our ditch, and to the extent that we do so, we can communicate better. Then we talked about intentionality and how our marriages reflect the amount of intentionality that we kind of put into our marriages. And we shared this metaphor of a garden and kind of working it. And we had a really, really less than yard and garden at our house. And we decided we were going to go for it. And we worked hard and we pulled weeds and we planted flowers and we actually won yard of the month. And no one was more surprised than us. But that happened because of intentionality. The same thing happens in our marriages. And then the morning session on Saturday, we talked about sex and kind of God's design for sex. We talked about some conversations to be had, which was so fun because this is a very multi-generational church. And so you had mom and dad sitting here next to son and daughter-in-law right there. And I just so wanted to know what Saturday lunch was like. Hey, thoughts on the conference? What was your biggest takeaway? What are you guys going to do tonight? So I don't know. And then we talked about this idea of if you want to have a great marriage, you draw a circle around yourself and fix everybody inside the circle. And just like Matthew 7, 3 through 5, when Jesus was talking about conflict, he just said, hey, the first step actually is to get the log out of your own eye. And we have tremendous power to change our marriage, even if our spouse doesn't play along, just by changing ourselves. And so that was a conference in about 5 minutes. And so if you didn't go, that was a very, very efficient way to get all the content there. But I want to share with you in a second the kind of the conclusion. And all of those were the how, and how is really, really important. It really is. There's kind of really great research about how if you will share with a couple how they can communicate better, how they can handle expectations better, all those kinds of things, their marriage will get better. They will the stat that they measure is mutual marital satisfaction. So where both people say as a couple, hey, we enjoy our marriage. And so if you give them a skill, teach them to communicate better, any of those kinds of things, it gets better. Problem is, it goes and reverts back to the mean. And I think what you want is a why. You need not just skills and tricks and techniques, you need a why. You need a why, and that's what we want to talk about today. That is like the last most important part, right? Kind of like, are you guys watching basketball right now? Are you guys watching the tournament? Are you in? I'm highly invested. I can't tell you how invested that I am, okay? The stakes are very high. So what happens at our staff, every year we have this this big tournament. The tournament happens. We do our own bracket. Then we have a contest to see pick consequences. It would be funny if as long as you didn't have to fulfill them, it would be really funny. And so like 2 years ago, we sent the bottom four in the brackets to comedy school, and so then they had to do a comedy routine for the staff. And then whoever was the worst had a special set of consequences. So this year. This year, the bottom five, irrespective of who they are, gender, age, any of that, athletic ability, they have to join a recreational basketball league, and they have to play 8 games as a team, okay? Yeah, that's funny, except that I'm right now one of the bottom five right now. I need Oregon to win bad, like really, really bad. But yes, and the teammates currently, if it ended, it would be me with a bunch of people. you know, I told the first service, I don't know that they're bad at basketball. I'm just saying, I don't think they've ever touched a basketball. So it would be, that 8 weeks would feel like 8 years, I think. So, but I was watching all the games yesterday. I was trying to watch Wisconsin. I needed Wisconsin to win. They did not. We started the game, and Pam's like, I'm not going to watch the beginning. I just want to watch the end, because that's the most important part. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the most important part. And we're going to talk about the gospel, and we're going to talk about what the gospel teaches us about marriage and what marriage teaches us about the gospel. And Martin Luther said that he learned more about Christ in marriage than he did in the monastery. The guy spent a lot of time in the monastery, a lot of time in books, a lot of time preaching and thinking and teaching. He said, I actually learned more about Christ. And I bet you he meant the work of Christ, the gospel of Christ in marriage than he did with all of his books and all of his sermons that he preached and all of the lessons that he prepared. Friends, I think the gospel has a lot to teach us about relationships, and I think as we work out relationships, I think we understand the gospel even more. And that's my hope today. And so our text, we'll have three texts. One of them, the first one is in Matthew 18:21. If you've got your Bibles there, if not, we'll put them on the screens. And the passage is called The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. And so I know we've prayed already, but I'd love to pray here for a second. And I would ask you to do, if you would, bow your heads and pray first for yourself, that that God would speak to you during this time. Then I'd ask you to pray for this body, that God would, in his kindness, would speak to this body, and that the this church would put into action that which he shows us. And then, Father, I pray for myself as the deliverer of the word this morning. We're going to open up your sacred text that you gave to us as a gift. And I pray I would explain it correctly, and I pray that Jesus, much would be made of you. And that's what it's what we need. We don't need tips and tricks, techniques. We don't need outside speakers. We need Christ. And we need to be reminded of the beauty and the wonder and the scandal of the gospel so that we can then love others the ways you have loved us. Would you give us that gift? We're dependent on you. We don't have it in and of ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in Matthew 18:21, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who has sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times. And so what's going on there, that's kind of a how many question, which is a valid question. I mean, we've all had that. How many times should we forgive someone? They repeatedly do the same thing, you know, and they say, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I forgive you. And they do the same thing again. And you say, will you forgive me? And they say, yes, I forgive you. We've all had that question. Well, how many times should you do that? And so Peter asked that question, and what you might not know is in kind of Jewish tradition, you were expected to forgive someone up to three times. So if they did something, asked for forgiveness, you forgave them two, three times. And after that, you know, I don't know how they would say it, but it's kind of like, hey, that's on you, right? I'm not responsible anymore. So I don't know what it's like, but I imagine Peter's just kind of sitting around and, you know, kind of showboating with the guys. Hey, guys, watch this. Like, I'm so spiritual. I'm gonna double it plus one to Jesus. He'll be really impressed. So Jesus, should I forgive seven times? That's the question. That's the question that's asked. And Jesus answers, no, not seven times, but 77 times, which is to say, you keep on forgiving. That's Jesus' answer. He doesn't go on a really long dialogue. He just says, you just basically keep forgiving. I heard your question. Here's the answer that to that question that you asked, Peter. You keep on forgiving. But you would think that's the end of this passage, but it actually is just the beginning, because Jesus doesn't stop talking. Okay? And now he's going to tell the disciples a story. And so you've got, as we read the text, you've got the disciples here. That's the story that we're reading. And now there's going to be a story within the story, kind of an inception moment. And so we're going to go into the story that Jesus told, and we're going to kind of imagine ourselves being part of this story. We live in the little town, the little village that this all takes place in, okay? So Jesus keeps talking, and he says down in 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to repay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Okay, so just for context, it's this number, this 10,000 talents, it's total hyperbole. It would be one talent would be like 20 years of a day laborer's wages. So we're talking like 200,000 years, like billions is the number. And this is when you worked in a field, not when there was Bitcoin that you could have bought, you know, at a buck years ago. Instead of mortgage your house, bought all of Bitcoin, now you could pay that much money. There's just no way. And so Jesus is telling this story. And I want us to imagine like we're there in this setting. And so we get word as, you know, kind of the people in this town that the king is going to settle all of his debts. And you're like, man, I don't know who owes what to the king, but like this probably is going to be pretty juicy. So you wake up this morning, the whole town is kind of a buzz, and you go and you get your little bagel, your little Jewish bagel and your coffee, and you go into the great hall where the king's going to settle this. And you're kind of, you know, everyone's really just kind of a sense of like, man, what's going to happen? This is going to make for really good TV. And first guy comes up, calls him, looks in his ledger and says, hey, you owe billions. You know, basically, hey, you got that on you by chance? You got a check to cover that? No. Okay. Well then, you're going to prison, and we're going to sell off everything you own and your family until you can repay, which is to say you can't. It's a death sentence. It's a death sentence to him. It's a death sentence to his family, which we would have expected. I mean, if we were there and we heard the number, there would have been a gasp, like, oh my God, like, how does that even work? Like, what are you in this town? Like, what do you spend that much money on? How did he ring that up? He doesn't have a big house, but here he owes all this money. That is crazy. But the sentence part, that doesn't surprise us. But yeah, that's kind of what you get. You know, if you ring up that kind of debt and you don't pay, that's how it works around here. You go to prison and you lose your family. And that's just kind of the way it is. So the servant hears his death sentence effectively. And then verse 26. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. And he says, listen to this phrase. This is important. You're going to hear it again. Be patient with me, he begged. Or have mercy on me, he begged. And I will repay everything. King, if you'll just show me mercy and give me a little bit of time, I can figure this whole thing out. Okay? And that's 26. Then 27. The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. And if we're sitting there, I just imagine myself taking a cup of coffee, and he says, hey, you can go. And I just spit my coffee out and go, wait, Pam, my wife, did he just say he could go? Did I hear that right? And she goes, yeah. Is that crazy? He didn't work a payment plan. He didn't say, let this be a lesson to you. He just goes, okay, you can go, you know, and now the courts adjourn and we all file outside and we're all buzzing like, seriously, did I just see what I thought I saw? Did I hear what I thought I heard? That is nuts. All of us are thinking that, like, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, I would have got something back, you know, I would have sold all this stuff and I would have like, you know, negotiated some type of settlement. No way would I have let him go with all that. So we're out there in the street. We're kind of buzzing about that. And 28. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. So he kind of sees him across the road. He's like, oh, that guy. He works just like me in the king's kingdom. But that fellow servant owed him, you know, 100 denarii. Think think like a third of a year's wages. Okay, so the guy that was just forgiven everything sees, a fellow servant, probably a friend who owes him a third of a year's wages. He just, had 200,000 years wages wiped out. So he goes to, imagine in my mind, he goes across the street and he grabs him and he begins to choke him. And he says, pay back what you owe me. And he's probably said the same thing. Hey, I'm going to put your family in prison. And all these same things that were just about to happen to him are about to happen to this guy. And 29, the fellow servant falls to his knees and begs him. And he says, you remember this phrase? Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. He's the servant that was forgiven everything literally has his hands around his neck. Literally around his neck. He's choking. Imagine this scene. Just the chaos of this. And he goes, you must pay me back. Servant asks for, he's being choked. Please be patient. And then 30. Servant refuses. And instead he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The same thing that was threatened to him just a few minutes before, he now says, is due to his fellow servant who owed him a smaller debt. And 31, when the other servants, when us watching this, found out what happened, we were greatly distressed. Another way, we were ticked off. Are you kidding me? That guy is so petty. That was nothing. He walked out literally with his life, and now he's going to choke this guy out for a third of a year's wages. And they went to the master, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. They said, the guy walked out of the courtroom, and then he did this. You're not going to believe this. Master heard the servant and called the servant in. And he said, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. You asked me to, and I did. And 33, shouldn't you then have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned to him and turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So the scene starts, we zoom back out, back to the disciples. The scene starts with Peter, you can imagine him just kind of standing, chest out. Hey, I'm going to showboat with Jesus. I'm going to show off. Jesus, watch this question. I'll show you just how spiritual I am. How many times should I forgive? Like seven? And they tell them the story. And I imagine the disciples standing around and a camera from over here. They told the story and they start panning in on Peter. And they're just moving towards Peter. And I see his countenance change from that of being smug to kind of wondering, why did Jesus tell me that story? What was the point? And it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter on Peter. And you see him perplexed. And as the camera's right in Peter's face, you see his countenance change. And he goes, oh my gosh, that's me. That is me. And it's you. It's you if you listen. You know who you are in this story, right? We know it's so obvious. There's a whole cast of characters here, but there's one person that's us. Clearly. That's why Jesus told this story. We are the unmerciful servant. In Christ, we have been forgiven everything. No payment plan. No shame that we wear around our neck for a little while till we're really good and sorry. No set of hurdles to jump over. We had a debt that literally demanded our life. We demanded to be separated from God forever in hell. And Christ, rather than putting us on a payment plan, just goes, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for us. We accept the gift. The servant, I guess, would have had to accept the gift. We accept that, and we walk out scot-free. It's scandalous. It's crazy. It's the gospel. And yet, unless you're any different than him, unless you're any different than me, sometimes we have the audacity to metaphorically go to our spouse, to go to our kids, to go to coworkers, and metaphorically choke them out and say, you must repay me somehow. which really has to be confusing to God. It really should be confusing to us in the room. If we've been forgiven everything, why would we demand repayment from others? So friends, the gospel teaches us to forgive. It teaches us to forgive, right? And forgiveness says, you don't owe me, right? I release you. Forgiveness says, you don't owe me, I release you. That's actually the biblical word, aphemia. It means to kind of release or to send away. You'd write it on a debt. You'd say, I release you. You are no longer bound. You no longer owe me, I release you, which is what Christ has said to you. And it's the gift we have received, and it is the gift we are to give. And it's now a command, Colossians 3:13, we are to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. How has he forgiven you? Just like the parable of the unmerciful servant. That's how he has forgiven us. So friends, I think all the skills are great that we talked about in marriage. They apply to most relationships. But the why behind why we do what we do comes from the gospel. It comes from the example of the gospel. And so I'll take just a bit of a side road here. A lot of times we're going to ask, really, what is forgiveness? And given I get that positionally with Christ, but what about what my spouse does something, my kids do something, my parents have done something, a coworker has slighted me? How do I actually, what does it mean? What is forgiveness? What is it not? And if I could be helpful for just a few minutes, I just want to kind of double click on this idea of what it is, what it isn't. So here's what forgiveness is not. It's not forgetting. You can forgive someone and not forget. We talk about forgive and forget, and I would just say, hey, forgetting is not a sign of godliness. It's a sign of old age. Right? Ask me how I know. I'm just my library is so big and my librarian is so slow now, and she goes back, she'll get it, but it just takes a really long time now, okay? But we can forgive someone and not forget what they had done. That doesn't mean we haven't forgiven them. Number two, it's not necessarily being reconciled. So you can forgive someone but still not trust them, and maybe not everything is good. And so an example I use at first service is, what if Pam, rang up a massive debt on a credit card, which she does not. She's the most frugal one by far on all of us, and she will just keep working some poor sales clerk or someone at customer service over for more money on the refund or more whatever. That's just the way she works. She would never do this. But let's say she ran up a credit card that was way outside of our budget. She maxed it out, and she came to me and said, hey, John, I'm really sorry. I didn't tell you this, but I ran this credit card up. It's maxed out. We're overdue. Would you forgive me? And I'd go, whoa, didn't see that coming. Yeah, I forgive you. Let's kind of figure this out, and we pay it down. And then, a little bit later, she does the same thing again. She goes, yeah, that thing I did it again. So I was wondering, if you'd forgive me. Yeah, I forgive you. And I was wondering if I could get another card. And I go, hey, babe, I love you. I love you, and I forgive you. I'm not going to put you in a penalty box, but I don't know that this is a good time to trust you currently. We're going to rebuild trust, right? Trust is gained in drops and lost in buckets, it's been said. And I can forgive Pam, again, hypothetical situation, but yet not trust her. I could have released her and not be angry with her, and I could have released her, but not yet trust. So we can forgive, but maybe not be reconciled. That's okay. It's not condoning. When you forgive someone, you don't say what they've done is okay. I've heard people say, I don't want to forgive them because then it will mean it's okay. It's not. It's not. In this passage and before God, anytime God forgives us, it's exactly because it wasn't. Okay. Number four, it's not a feeling. We don't wait to forgive. We don't feel always warm and fuzzy after we forgive. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to re-forgive people. I wake up and it's one of the first things I think about. It's the way that they've hurt me. And I go, I've forgiven them. And in a sense, God, I want to re-forgive them until my feelings kind of catch up. And number five, I would say, friends, it's not just about the other person. It's not just about the other person. That forgiveness is actually a gift we can give ourselves. Some of us in this room are walking around with a lack of forgiveness and bitterness and hurt, and we're hanging on to it, thinking somehow that they are paying the price, and they're not. It's you. It's you. Some of us are estranged from family members, from kids, from coworkers, from churches long gone, and we think that the way that we kind of stand in our self-justified way, in our lack of forgiveness, and we rehearse over and over and over again the way that they hurt us, that somehow they're paying the price. Friends, I can assure you they're not. They're outside enjoying the sunshine today. And it's you. It's you that are paying the price. And it's a gift you give yourself. A lack of forgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. It does not work. It is a very bad strategy. Before God, whether they ask for it or not, we are to forgive. And we do so joyfully because of the gospel, because we've been forgiven everything. And so then what would it look like for some of us that need to ask for forgiveness? I would encourage you not to go, and if God puts it on your heart, man, do it. It's been my experience that when God kind of convicts us, there's an initial kind of blast, and if we ignore that, it becomes a little bit more muted. And I've learned to lean into that, and while I feel the prick of the Holy Spirit to take action. And so some of us today, right now, it might be to send a text and say, "Hey, we need to talk. We need to talk because I need it." And what you don't have to tell them what it's about, but you know that you need to ask their forgiveness. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't wait until you feel like it. I would do it. And when you get there, please don't do this. Please don't just say, "Hey, I'm sorry for what I did. Sorry for what I did." Their proper response is like, "It was sorry. You are sorry." You know. Instead, say, "I need to ask your forgiveness. And I need to ask specifically, not just for all the things I did, but for this one thing." You pick one at a time, and you ask them for forgiveness. And then say, "But before you do, if you're willing to grant me forgiveness, I hope you are. But before you do, I'd love to just to hear for a minute, or as long as it takes, what that was like to be you. How did that hurt you? How did that disappoint you?" Because someone can forgive you because you ask. It's kind of like playing speed chess. They get checkmate, and they like, "Well, game over." But when you allow someone to voice just how much it cost them, what that was like, then when you ask for forgiveness, you understand really the depth of forgiveness that you've just been granted. And I would encourage you, counselors will call it exploring the pain. Just slow down. Say, "I want to ask your forgiveness, but before you do, would you tell me what that felt like? Could you tell me some more about that? I've got a sense that was probably pretty hurtful. I think about it often. I wish I hadn't. But before I ask your forgiveness, I wanted you to have the floor. And I wanted to hear from you. Then you can ask for forgiveness." Okay. So we can both grant and ask for forgiveness because of the work of Christ, because he has paid all for us. And friends, the gospel teaches us how to forgive, and that then allows us to give that to our spouse. It allows us to give that to our friends. Okay. Second passage I want to look at is Ephesians 2. This one will be much quicker than the last. I want to look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 3. The gospel teaches us to forgive. The gospel also teaches us to extend mercy. And then, so in verse 3, Paul says that all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, this is all of everyone in the room, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We all deserved the wrath of God. And I don't know if you were bullied as a kid and you know what it was like to kind of walk around terrified of someone who was bigger than you, older than you, or was really mean. And that would be pretty scary. But imagine God mad at you and says, "You deserve my wrath." Imagine what that would feel like. Paul goes on to say, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved." And so Paul says, hey, even though we all deserve the wrath of God, you do. You get mercy. The gospel teaches us to show mercy, and mercy is to say, "I won't repay you. I won't repay you for what you have done. And when you think about God in the Old Testament, and I'm reading through the Old Testament this year with our church, I tend to think about so many of the times that God is like, his wrath comes out. You know, you read this, the rebellion of Korah, and he's like, you know, he rises up, and God goes, yeah, not having it. He tells the whole, just read the story, tells all the camp, like, get away from these guys' tents, because it's over for them. The earth opens up, swallows Korah and all of his followers. Boom, they're gone. And I was like, that looks like wrath to me. It would have been be an amazing movie, I think. And so that's in there. And they deserved it as we deserved it. But I've been struck by the number of times that God said, you know what? These people deserve to be wiped out. Because they're such a stubborn, obstinate, ungrateful, whiny people. And Aaron and Moses go into the tent and they go, God, please, would you be merciful to them? And he's like, okay, I'll be merciful to him. I'll let him live another day. Only to, like, 3 days later for them to do something else stupid that God says, you deserve to all be wiped out. And they go, God, please, 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 show mercy. Like, okay. The preponderance of the Old Testament is actually an exhaustive show of mercy by God. That's who he is. That's who he is. And he's shown that to us living after the time of Christ. In Christ, we have received mercy. It's one of the things the gospel teaches us to do. And so if we've then received mercy, then we don't have to run around trying to make people pay. We don't have to freeze them out until they're sorry enough. We don't need to extract some kind of pain, retribution, or justice. Because we've received mercy, instead of wrath, we don't have to give wrath and anger to our spouses, to our kids, to our friends. The gospel teaches us to show mercy, and mercy says, I won't repay you. And the gospel also teaches us about grace. We read it there, and I think it's on the wall outside in verse 8. For it is by grace, Paul says, that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift. It's a gift, and it's not by works, so that no one can boast. Most other religions, you work your way to God. As you behave, he meets you. And Christianity is so different because you are misbehaving. Because you have spurned his love and grace, he moves towards you. And grace is, I am for you. Grace says, I am for you. Same thing in the Old Testament. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. You stubborn, obstinate people, right? He doesn't say that before he gives them the Ten Commandments. He goes, hey, remember that? I was with you, man. I was with you. In the Old Testament, the word is hesed. And it's just, I mean, it just packs a punch we can't possibly do justice to in English, but it's this, his loyal love, his doggedly loyal, kind of irresponsible love to his people. In the New Testament, it's grace. It's grace. It's this posture that God is for us. Rather than wrath, he is for us. And so we're on the receiving end of that, friends. And how crazy would it be for us to be given a gift and say, but I won't give that to my friends. I'm not giving that to my spouse. All I do is receive grace. That's what I do. I don't actually give it because people need to earn. They need to earn my love. Right? That is crazy. Should be crazy to us as the people of God. If anybody can go, I'm just for you, irrespective, not because of, but irrespective of what you do, I am just for you. We have a category for that. We have a category for that because we have been recipients. And if it hasn't blown your mind, just sit with those passages today and be reminded of the rich wonder scandal of the gospel explained to you or given to you, explained in the scriptures. And if it doesn't take your breath away, just keep reading it until it does, until you shake your head and just go, that makes no sense. Thank you. A few years ago, my kids, they were young. They had, they probably had their worst day ever. Like in their short lives, by far, it was their worst. And they were kind of like a, you know, probably like the sons of Korah. They had rebelled and tried to take over the household, and I wasn't having it. Sent them to their room. I was so mad at them, so mad. And they knew it. and they knew they were going to get it. And so they're in there, and I don't know what they were doing, but I just imagine them just kind of, you know, writing their last will and testament to each other. Hey, if he takes me out, I don't know, he might take both of us out, but if it just happened to be me, you can have my video games, and, you know, all my allowance money is in that piggy bank there. Just take it, it's yours. You know, I love you. I'm so sorry for all the things. You know, that's what I imagine was in there. I walked in there, and they are stone-faced. And I walked in, and I said, hey, guys, do you know what mercy is? And they weren't answering. They're like, nope, that's entrapment. And I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to make it worse, you know. And they just looked at me. They said nothing. They looked at each other. They looked at me. They didn't say anything. You know. And I said, hey, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. What do you guys deserve? And they didn't answer. And I was like, you deserve something pretty serious, don't you think? And they're like, yeah, they did say that. Yeah, we do. I said, well, you're not getting it. You're not getting that today. You're getting mercy. And like, you know, and I think at first they were like, man, don't mess with us. You know, like if this is like serious, that's great. But please, like this is going to show up, you know, in a counselor's office. If you do a bait and switch on this, please follow through on this. And they finally believe me. And then I said, hey guys, do you know what grace is? And the mood had changed. The mood had changed. They weren't terrified anymore. They were intrigued, you know, and I don't remember what they did, but in my mind, they were like, oh, Father, teach us this new word, grace. What is it? And grace, I said, you know, guys, grace is, I'm for you. It's when we get what we don't deserve. And so put your shoes on and let's go get ice cream. And there's a little ice cream shop around the corner. And we had two scoops of ice cream. And we talked about the grace and mercy of God and how wonderful it is, which is so different than two scoops of ice cream. And I don't want to dumb down mercy and grace to that, because it's not. But when you're, you know, when you're 8 and 6 and you're just trying to build a bridge, to give them a metaphor, when you should have been taken out of this world, and you're sitting there 5 minutes later eating ice cream, you know, it's about the biggest swing you could possibly conceive of. And we just talked about just the wonder of it and how grateful we were that that's the way God related to us, right? And just like, man, is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? And I hope they haven't forgotten it. The next time they messed up, I walked into the room and one of them said, hey, Dad, we want mercy and grace. I said, do you guys know what justice is? You know, it's amazing. The gospel is good news, friends. It's been given to us. It's been given to us, not just for us only. It's for God's. He's put us here for his glory, for our benefit, but for his glory. And the way we love each other should give testament to what he has done for us and in us. The way you treat each other should be testament to this community. They won't know to call it the gospel. They will just say, they just treat me different. Good grief, where does that come from? I don't know. It's just different. It's a different kind of love. It's not the law. It's not works. It's grace. And so my challenge, my hope for you is that today and in the coming years, you would remember the gospel. You'd preach it to yourself every day. And then you'd give it to those that are closest to you. If you're married, first and foremost, to your spouse, to your kids. We've all got coworkers. We've all got friends. We've all got parents. And they don't deserve it. I'm not here to argue that they do. I'm here to argue that you've been forgiven, and you've been shown mercy, and God relates to you in a posture of grace. Several years ago, we were getting ready for bed, and I just said something hurtful to my wife. I don't remember. We can't remember what it was. I've asked him since. It was just unthoughtful, and it's just hurtful. There's no excuse for it. And I remember as soon as I said it, I was like, "What? Why would you do that? That's so dumb." I can't believe I said that. And I just told Pam, I was like, hey, I am really, really sorry. I wish I hadn't said that. I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And she looked at me, and she always does. She goes, of course. Of course I forgive you. It was a little bit quiet. It wasn't like, you know, we went to bed on an up note. And woke up a little bit before Pam, and it was the first thing I thought about, eyes still closed. I was like, what? Like, literally, dude, like, what were you doing? Why would you do that? And I go into the bathroom, it's connected to our room, and I'm brushing my teeth, and I hear Pam get up. I'm looking in the mirror, kind of brushing my teeth, and she comes in, and I just stop, and I say, hey, Pam, like, I'm through the mirror to her. I am really, really sorry. Again, I'm so sorry I said that last night. Would you forgive me? And Pam didn't say anything. She just kind of kept walking and came in behind me, right? So I'm a little whiter than my wife is, and so I can't see her back there. She still hasn't said anything. And so I'm looking in the mirror. I can't see my wife, and then all of a sudden I see these little bitty, like, T-Rex arms come by me. And she, like, squeezes me. Hadn't said anything. And she looks at me through the mirror, and she goes, hey, I said I forgive you. We're good. Next. Just gave me a big hug, kept walking. Right? She's like, I've been recipient of forgiveness. I give that to you. I've been recipient of grace. Hey, I'm for you. I've been a recipient of mercy. You don't need to somehow pay me back. Like, we're good. And she kept on trucking. And that's what it looks like, friends, in the micro. And then also you can figure out your macro, what it looks like to be understand the gospel and then let it have daily implications to the ways that we love, treat, honor, serve, forgive, show mercy, and show grace to the people we're sitting next to and the people that are five states away. And that's my hope for you. My hope is that this place would be known as a church that understands the gospel and then also lives it out in all of their relationships. So Stephen, would you come, brother, and pray for us? Friends, thanks so much for letting me share this morning.